come up from time to time. And the reason we have sermons on this from time to time is that these instructions are scattered throughout the scriptures that we would instruct our children. And we also see in our own lives as consistory and as parents, as office bearers, the need to be tuned up on this topic from time to time ourselves, that we'd get reminders that we ought to be faithful in our family worship, so to speak, that we need to be faithful in teaching our children, bringing them up in the fear of the Lord, reminding them and building up those routines. We need to be reminded even as we go through day-to-day life and as we interact with our children and we talk about the weather and different things and we go for a walk, we need these reminders from time to time to push us again and again to speak to our children of the things of the Lord. And especially we see the danger in such a busy time when it comes to the busyness of coming and going to work and all the different influences, the media, all of these things that are all around us, the millions now of different voices that come and go that are children's primary influence as they grow up would actually be their parents. Their parents also being designated by God to teach them about his word. And so we come now today to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be focusing especially on verses 6 through 9 in that picture there where Moses calls the people of Israel to teach the children of Israel the commandments. Here in Deuteronomy, you have to remember Deuteronomy, the book, kind of stands on its own in a sense that it doesn't exactly follow Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers pattern. It's more of a summary of those books. And so the book of Deuteronomy, it's really Moses' last words. This is a sermon that he preached. They're on the edge now of the Promised Land. They're about to cross the Jordan River, but you might remember that event where Moses was now disqualified from entering the Promised Land. He had lost his temper. He had not followed God's instructions directly. He struck that rock and he said, "Must we now get water out of this rock for you?" Instead of speaking to the rock, he got frustrated with the people that he had to lead. He lost his temper. He was not allowed to enter the Promised Land. Taught there of God's holiness, how he calls us to follow his words exactly. But now Moses is going to die soon. He gives his last words. He gives his last sermon, so to speak. And so Deuteronomy is kind of a summary of the three books before. It's laying on the line. Now, this is your constitution for this new land. This is what you need to follow. This is what you need to do. And so he teaches them, especially in this. Reminded again and again in Deuteronomy. We touched on chapter 4. There's verses there reminding, pass this on to your children. But then Deuteronomy 6, it's sort of a very central passage for the people of Israel to this day and the Jews. In terms of that, they still follow this Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the main prayer of Judaism to this day. And the summary of the law, we know that there's much focus on that. The Lord Jesus especially used that. And now we're going to look at and tie together how we as parents need to heed these instructions, that we need to, even though this was given to people thousands of years ago, camping on the edge of a wilderness, ready to enter the Promised Land, that we need to take these calls to heart. We need to teach our children diligently. First, we'll look at the Old Testament foundation. Then we'll look at how it's continued in the New Testament, the call to teach your children diligently about God's word. And then we'll look at some applications. But first, for a second, verses 4 and 5, and the verses leading into this. There are a clear call there to have one God, the true God. The big word people use is monotheism. Have one God, not many gods. Don't let all those other gods creep in. Be 100% focused on worshiping the one Lord God of heaven and earth. And then there's also the call to take these words to heart, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And we can't really talk about the verses we're looking at today, the instruction to pass this on to your children, until we as parents first think about the instructions that come right before. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. See, it's important that parents actually do start with their own heart and their own faith and their own belief, and that they're passing on what they have learned from God, from His Word, and by His Spirit. The first question to ask is God's Word in your heart? Do you, to put it simply, do you love God? Do you love the Lord your God? Now, that's not just an emotional feeling, by the way. That call to love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, emotional feelings come and go. But the question needs to be asked, do you love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, when you really get down to the bottom of it, the Old Testament is a big, long story of how God's people failed to keep verse 4 and 5. You read through the whole Old Testament, they failed to remember the Lord our God is one. They failed to love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if there's one thing the Old Testament teaches, if you follow the big pattern, is that nobody achieved this. Nobody did this perfectly. Nobody instructed a child in the way he should go. Over time, the tendency was to slip and to fall. And where even good and godly believers slipped and fell. And so when we look at this call to be a monotheist and to love the Lord our God, has to bring us also to the point that we confess we have not done that. Now it's interesting that you take some of the most righteous men in the Old Testament. There's a lot of men with huge flaws in the Old Testament. But if you take the ones where you can hardly stick anything against them, the great leaders like Isaiah, Nehemiah, and Daniel, these great righteous leaders, you know what their confession was? Their confession was, again and again, we and our fathers have sinned, our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so we, as parents, we need to have an honest and a rooted and a true faith as we go to pass this on to our children, that we've looked at God's law, we've seen how good God's law is, as it's as if we've looked in that mirror. There's a real sense of this, that you're going to bring this law before your children, and you're going to bring the Bible before your children, like teaching them to look in a mirror. And if you're honest with bringing God's Word and God's law, one of the first things you're going to have to learn and confess before you can bring it to your children is, I haven't kept this. I can't keep this on my own. I've failed and I need to be saved from sin. That's actually the whole context of the law, especially in Deuteronomy 5. It's the Lord comes to His people and He says, I delivered you. You were slaves. I saved you. Now do this and live. And so as a Christian, when we look back on this commandment, there needs to be a healthy balance, a desire to love the Lord God with heart, soul, and mind, a clear and an honest confession that we've all failed at that, and that the Lord Jesus is the perfect law keeper. You know, if you look at this pattern of a parent teaching their children, ultimately, it should point us to the Father and the Son. Father God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, that this process of passing on to a child, it's inherently flawed. We can't do it perfectly, but He has. And so we do have to look at this through a gospel lens, an understanding that to some degree this can't be done. That we'll always be flawed instruments and weak instruments, and yet also with the confession, how I love your law. We just sang from Psalm 119 that we, having seen ourselves in this mirror and then having seen the beauty of Jesus Christ, that He covers the sin, that He's kept the law in our place, that as a parent, we're also passing on faith. I hope as we come to these commandments that we understand 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul rejoiced that there was a faith that dwelt in Grandma Lois and the mother Eunice, and was passed on to Timothy. He said, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, from the childhood you knew the Holy Scriptures. You see, as parents, you need to be passing on, when you look at the whole picture, as we'll look in a moment, some of the New Testament passages that fill in this picture. You need to be looking at the whole picture and realizing that as a believer, you're holding a child up to a mirror. Some of you probably have this. The mirror in your bathroom, if you have a toddler, they're not tall enough yet. They're not big enough to see in that mirror. And so sometimes you hold them up and they look in the mirror and that mirror's too high and they need some help. They need you to teach them. Well, the question has to be, have you looked in that mirror? Are you looking in that mirror? Are you honest about God's law? And do you see the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done for you? And then are you faithfully showing your child that mirror? So the first challenge is, it's difficult to show your child a mirror that you yourself aren't looking in. Make sure you're honest about God's law. You're applying it in your own life, your own heart. But then that brings us to verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children. That is the same instruction we looked at. It's in 4 verse 9. It's throughout Deuteronomy, actually, this need to pass on to the next generation. And it brackets the Ten Commandments to some degree. That Moses was teaching the parents here, and he was talking to the parents on a parent level, just like we do in church, but then the parents were being held responsible to pass that on down to the child level. So what Moses is basically saying is, you got to take this adult stuff, and now you have to pass it down to your children. That's in 4 verse 9. It's also later in 6 verse 7. We have to understand, the Old Testament, they had Levites, they had priests, they had many others, but the primary law teachers of the children were the parents. And if you connect that to the New Testament, the primary teachers of the Bible to children are you, parents, still. That's mainly your job. Primarily, you are called to do this, to take what you hear in a sermon like this today and to pass that on to your children, to help them look in the mirror, to help them learn God's law and to learn God's word. In the New Testament, it assumes the same pattern. We read a couple verses from 1 Thessalonians 2. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Or you think of the commands, like Ephesians 6 verse 4, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, or what we learned from Colossians 3 recently, that all through the New Testament also, it's expected that you parents, you would be helping your kids memorize Bible passages, holding them accountable to that. You'd exhort them from the Bible, you'd comfort them, you'd train them, you'd admonish them. Notice the word diligently. Why does Moses call the parents to do this diligently? It's kind of a word that you might say to your kid when they're not working very hard. Maybe they're doing their schoolwork or their homework, or you give them a job to do, and you'd say to them, you're not doing that very diligently. Your heart's not in that. You're dragging yourself through it. The word diligently, at its root, it means to sharpen. Or to wet. So a whetstone, it's when you take a knife and you slide it across that stone back and forth and it heats up and it takes the edge off and it makes a very sharp knife. Well, the picture is that there's a certain repetition to it. That just as you wet a knife on a stone with some diligence, it takes, if you do it the old-fashioned, the old-school way of sharpening a knife, you got to put some time into that, and you got to move your arm over and over and over and over, and you got to put some care into it, and you got to hold the knife at the right angle, and you're making something sharp. And you're almost, in a sense, if you think of that picture, you're almost preparing your child to cut themselves. You could put it that way. More of an application of the text but than directly from it. But as you apply God's law and as you teach them God's word and as you show them the mirror, in a sense, you're poking the word into their hearts. You're pushing them by going over and over and over. And that sense of diligence, that should teach us we need some reminders on this. We have to confess, many of us, that whether it slips into a certain rote repetition of Bible reading in some families, or whether it slips into not really having those day-to-day conversations, or whether it slips into letting the Bible memory work slip to the side and not be very important. This is calling us, be diligent, work hard at this, read those passages with your children, apply them, help them with their memory work. Get back at it. Pick up. what you've dropped. We all need that reminder from time to time. Then the call is, so first the call is a repetition, a diligence, over and over and over. But then the call continues to do so in all kinds of situations. When you sit in the house, you talk about the Bible, God. When you go for a walk, talk about God, His Word and His law. When you lie down and you go to sleep and you put the children to bed, talk about the Bible and God, and you pray with them. When you wake up in the morning, remind the children it's a new day and we belong to God and we must follow Him. It's clear there's actually a routine to this. It's good to have both sides of this. There's a routine to this of morning and evening. Reminders of God's Word. Parents, we're called to have these devotional times with our children. We can speak of them. To have these routines. And it's good as parents, whether you choose to do these things at mealtimes or after a meal in the evening or a morning, to program, as it were, into your children that repetition, morning and evening, when you wake up, first thing you think about is not yourself, children. You remind the children, don't think about me first. Today's not about me. Today is ultimately about God. Good principle for every one of us. Whether we have our longer time of reading the Bible at a different time of day, of course there's Christian liberty to that, but being reminded and reminding our children, even that line, now the Jews do this in a very rote way, repeating, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," time and time again. But there is something good to having some repetitions and to waking up with a scripture verse. And maybe it would be a different verse that you would use or different set of verses. But that you begin and you end each day with reminders. God is our Maker. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's our Lord. Now, you can't apply this passage, or you shouldn't apply this passage. By the way, also in this passage, it's clear there's a spontaneous side. There's the walking, and there's the talking, and there's the different relational things, and working with your children, and interacting with them, and doing things where you can turn the conversation to God and His law, and His order, and His righteousness. The call is to do so in every situation. Now, the point of the passage is not, by the way, that you as a parent must be with your children 24/7. That would contradict other passages of Scripture. The reality is the men were called to go to the feasts 3 times a year. They went to war. They had businesses. The point is not that they could be with their children 24/7. The point is, as a parent, you're called to not only just have rote devotional times, you're called to make use of the opportunities to spend this time with your children, to teach them the truth about God and love for God, and day and night to deal with them and their hearts, to rebuke them and to encourage them, to guide them. It's also then in the next verse, reinforced, memory aids. Memory aids, verse 8 and 9. Those are ancient Jewish practices. Some of you, maybe you've even seen the pictures of Orthodox Jews in New York City. You see the boys walking down the street, and they literally have a little box tied to their forehead and another one tied to their wrist, and they walk and they follow this very, very clearly. If you walk past an Orthodox Jewish house, it has some shortened version of the Ten Commandments literally written on doorposts, and they follow these things through. Now, there's actually debate whether this verse was ever meant to be taken literally. I'm not convinced it was ever meant really to be taken literally in the sense of tying a little box on your forehead. It seems there's some evidence that actually came a lot later in Judaism. So Judaism is not the same as sometimes people call it Mosaism, what Moses taught and the early practices of Israel. A sort of a new religion of the Pharisees grew up. And there's some evidence that taking this literally, that was never really the point. The actual grammar of the text is, as a sign, as frontlets. And that word, that sense of as, it means like. So the idea is that it's like you're so reminded of this law, it's like it's tied to your wrist. Now, I wouldn't prohibit you from writing something on your wrist to remind you, or your hand, But the command and the point of the command is that you let the law govern the work of your hands. The picture is that as you went about and as this Jewish child went about and this adult went about their daily tasks, that they would work in a way that they're constantly reminded that as they move their hands and as they go about their daily task, that it would guide their hands. And that it would be like blinders to their eyes. So if something was going to cross their vision that they shouldn't see, it would be like the law was so foremost, so on top of their head, that it would be like the law put a shutter over their eyes. That they're thinking about it so much in their heart, and in their heart they love the Lord God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that it's like they have blinders on. It's like they're not even seeing the temptations. That their law restrains them in these pictures. Now, some take it very, very literally. I'm really not sure that's the point. I think the point is more that the child is trained, so it's like the law restrains their hands, and it's like it's tying down their hands from doing things they ought not to, and it's covering their eyes like blinders on a horse, so they're looking at the things that they should, that the law restrains all of life because the substance of it has been taught to them. Now, that being said, I think it's good to use creative means and memory aids. So if there's something you're slipping in life, to literally have a sticky note. One of my older brothers, when we were a kid, had something written on the television. I can't remember exactly what it said. Something about doing all to the glory of God or watching your eyes. But there was this note, and it sat on there for years and years and years. And you can get used to those things and overlook them, but was kind of helpful from time to time. It's good to have within your house maybe some Bible verses on sticky notes or some memory aids, maybe something in your car or something in your phone or whatever it is, your backdrop screen on your phone or on your laptop. It's wonderful to use reminders. Not trying to prohibit that, but what we're trying to say is the end goal is as Psalm 119:11 puts it, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And our children, through memory work, learning Bible verses, through the reminders from their parents, that the word gets hidden in their heart, that they begin to learn that they're a sinner, that they begin to learn they need Jesus Christ, and that they begin to put their faith in Him and to love Him. Now, how do we apply this as Christians today? Well, to put it simply, there's a few ways. First, we need to have the Bible often open in our house. I know that sounds a little simple, the Bible in your house, and I'm not saying to take that literally, but let the Bible often be open and read, thought about, and considered. That's something that calls for some diligence, and it takes some hard work, and at times it can be hard to get through a certain book of the Bible and take some work, but we have so many blessed means today. And you don't even have to buy the commentaries anymore, something like Matthew Henry or a Matthew Henry commentary or a study Bible that's a decent study Bible. We can recommend some to you that gives some little hints and helps and instructions if you're having trouble going through a certain book of the Bible. We have so many aids. Let the Bible be open often. Don't be intimidated by it in terms of if you run across difficult things. Sometimes you'll find some of the most difficult things, as you put a little effort into studying and teaching the children, become the most enriching. And you start to learn. That's actually maybe even a book like Leviticus. That's actually something I needed to hear. I talked to a man and heard an interview with him this month. He had written a commentary on Leviticus. There's a new commentary out there by a Reformed author, but he had studied this book, and he could honestly say now that he'd put the effort into it and studied this book that people find difficult and foreign and far away, that he saw the gospel and all these different verses and pictures, and he began to love and enjoy and more as he dug into this, he began to see the riches of that passage. And so I'd encourage you also that each one, God by His Holy Spirit, gives some of this blessing as we dig into His Word and as we mine into it and as the Bible's often open. So first, have simply a Bible that's often opened in your house. There might be different routines in different families, but I'd encourage you, let it often be opened and read and applied, and do your best to get through it. Another one is memorize important texts. I suggest you memorize texts about the character of God. We try to get the children here to memorize some scripture texts that teach a little bit of how God, who God is, that He's holy and that He's righteous and pure. Try to memorize some texts about who God is so that you have the right idea of who God is in your mind and your family's mind. It's so easy to make something of an idol. None of us have seen Him as He is, but if we're not bringing in and having a set of texts and some idea of God's character from the whole Bible, we'll get Him wrong. Maybe we'll forget about His holiness. Maybe we'll forget about His mercy. Maybe we'll lean one way or the other, but memorize some texts about God, or some texts also importantly about sin and salvation and service. Maybe go through as a family and think, you know, if we just had 10 texts memorized, maybe we just started with that, what would be 10 things that we really, as a family, we want to make sure we and our children remember these ones? And we go over them from time to time and then do some building on top of that. Memorize. Help your children memorize. We have the program that we go through with the church here. We encourage you to go through that and help the children in the middle group especially memorize a set of those texts and maybe especially focus on some of them, really getting those ones down about who God is and sin and salvation and service. And then also apply the Bible for your children. Apply the Bible. Don't just read it. Teach it. Begin to teach it. Now that's hard at first. I can remember when I was in my mid-20s, the challenge and the difficulty of trying to teach a little child from the Bible and thinking, I hardly even know what this means myself. How am I supposed to pass this on to a child? And one of the easiest ways is to just start with questions. Ask questions of the text you just read. So start with something maybe fairly simple, like one of the Gospels, and ask your child. Maybe instead of, if you're scared to teach and you're not sure what to say about a passage, maybe just start by asking your child about the passage, seeing what they heard, just asking them the simple questions. Who, what, why, where, when, how? Who was this about? What happened in what we just read in the Bible? Don't have too high expectations for the first times. It might not go so well, but to ask them, what happened here? And then what, as they get a little older, what should we learn from this? What does this teach us about me or you or who God is? What should we do about this? And as they get older, as you read that passage, how should we live? How should we live? We find that the force of habit is huge. I grew up in a home, I think many of, or few of us did, where the Bible was read faithfully and then closed, and then there was a prayer and there was really no discussion. And we find, or I still find, after all these years, that it's really, really easy to just slip back into that habit. Like, so we have the habit of reading the Bible and then we pray, and that's good, and it was very blessed to me in my childhood, but we need to push ourselves, as fathers especially. What does that mean? What should we do about that? And have some wonderful discussions with your children, especially as they get older. And then as your children get older, don't just read through the Bible. Help them to search through the Scriptures. So when they have a question or when they need something applied, get a concordance. Or you can even use the internet in our time. Take some time, find the scripture verses, and diligently find what applies to their life. When your child's discouraged, don't just tell them, oh, everything will be okay, it'll all work out all right, and sort of throw out some platitudes. Encourage them from the scripture. Search through the scriptures. So easy in our day to do. It's so easy to, you can type in Google 50 encouraging Bible verses. And it just takes a second that you can read through that list and see something that your child may need and benefit from. takes some time. So when they disobey, show them from the Bible, God's displeased with this because of this. When they obey, encourage them from the Bible. Show them how God delights in certain behaviors. When they struggle, show them from the Bible. God's people struggled too. Jacob struggled mightily. David struggled. Noah struggled. The disciples went back and forth and up and down. God helps his struggling children. And then teach them to pray from the Bible. Help them to memorize the Lord's Prayer. Guide them through that. And then finally, it's also good, sometimes when the Bible's maybe not open and other things are happening or you're in a busy day, to talk about the big themes of the Bible. Now, sometimes it's good to just talk about the Bible when you don't even have it there, to talk about creation or fall and redemption, or to talk about sin and salvation and service, and to have the big picture talks about the Bible, how God's people maybe went to slavery over and over, and the trouble that comes when we forget God's law and we forget His word and we forget who He is. Talk about the big themes. Sometimes we use the illustration, don't just look at the trees. So you look at all these different texts and passages in the Bible, and you look at a text about this and a text about that. That's like studying trees, but there's a time to step back to look at the forest and the mountains and the big story of the Bible and say, yes, God's people, they sinned again and again. But look, God visited them. He came back to them and He reminded them and He gathered them in mercifully, like we looked at in Psalm 147 last week. He brought His people in and again, and yes, we sin, but He is merciful and gracious. Now, in the end, to summarize this all, in a sense, it's, as a parent, like sowing seeds. Seeds are tiny. Seems like many get lost and they blow away. You can think of the parable of the sower. It takes time for seeds to germinate and grow. It's understand with little children and sometimes a child with a hard character, you're not expecting instant results when you teach them the word. Doesn't happen overnight. A seed doesn't grow overnight. If you have a stubborn child, a rebellious child, that's why the call was in the beginning, be diligent. Do this diligently over and over and trust the Lord. You know, we have the hope as we scatter seeds. Some people give the illustration that a Christian home, a covenant home, a Christian family, it's like bringing up a child in the greenhouse. You're not just scattering seeds out in the world and out on the highways and the byways, but in a sense that within our homes that the Lord gives a blessing on our homes and that our children are set apart from the world. And it's like we're planting seeds and no, they might not come up as we hope and the harvest may not be there. And yet we have this great hope, that faith, hope, and charity that they're nurtured, as it were, sprouting up in a greenhouse. And that we have this time. But that also brings us to one more thing to think about. We really have a limited time to do this. And when we think of the call to do this diligently, your children aren't going to be in the greenhouse forever. And so be careful. Use the time that you have. Redeem the time. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Bring them God's word again and again this week, now, today. Start speaking of these things. Amen. Let us pray.